So a new green was being built on a college campus, but one thing was still being debated. They couldn't decide where in the grass the paved walkways should go. Some felt the walkway should be around the edges to leave the center of the green untouched. And some felt the walkway should cut across diagonally, connecting the buildings directly. But one professor had a winning idea. He said, don't make any walkways in the first year. At the end of the year, look at where the grass is worn away, showing where the students walk naturally, and then put the paved paths there. I thought, what a great idea that was. We don't have to have everything figured out in advance all of the time. Now, sometimes it might be best to just go ahead and do it, whatever it is. But sometimes it's best to maybe go as far as we can and then wait for the next step to reveal itself, rather than plow ahead with what we think might work. And it seems to me there's a little bit of Advent in that story. Advent is a season of waiting and preparing, a time of expectation, of anticipating what God is about to do in the world. Instead of just rushing ahead, Advent kind of asks us to step back and to wait for God's solution to reveal itself, to wait and see where the divine appears naturally. And of course, we know that Advent culminates with the birth of God's love into the world in the baby Jesus, the miracle of new life. Not only a new life for that small baby, but the beginning of a new life for all of us as well. But still, we're asked to wait and prepare because new life also means that change is coming. Advent is a time not to rush ahead, but to pause and really reflect on that change, what the birth of God's love into our lives is going to mean. Now, Jesus' words this first week of Advent are nothing about babies being born. But I think they are about that change that is coming when God's love is birthed into the world. The words are apocalyptic. They conjure images in us of a second coming, because we've heard that in the media and from some churches, when Jesus will come back and right the injustices of the world. But I'm not convinced that the scripture is really about some end of the world historical apocalypse. Jesus' words seem much more immediate to me than that. He says, before this generation has passed away, all these things will have taken place. And obviously, the end of the world didn't happen in that generation. Except maybe in a way it did. For the disciples that Jesus was talking to, many changes happened that might have made them feel like it was the end. Jesus' own death occurred just a few days later. And then Jesus came back to the disciples after death in ways that were surprising and unexpected. Maybe this is a message for every generation. We look at the world and see the violence and the chaos. We see wars and political upheaval. We see the signs of distress, and sometimes it feels like the end is on the way. But Jesus tells us that when we see these things happening, God's promised love is near, right at the door, about to burst into the world yet again. Jesus' arrival in the world is happening all of the time. Christ appears to us every day in a helpful neighbor, in an annoying colleague, a friend, in family, or a beggar on the street, in the pet that greets us when we come home at the end of a long day, in the beauty of a forest or a sunset. God's love incarnate surrounds us and fills us in every moment. giving us hope that the coming change is going to be all right. That the end of one story will always be the beginning of another. If Jesus' story ended with his death and there wasn't anything else, then we might wonder if there was reason to hope. But Jesus' story ends and re-begins with a resurrection, another birth with new life. And this is the eternal cycle. Resurrection means that the story of Jesus is ongoing. The true hope we find in the birth of Jesus is not that Jesus came once or that Jesus will come again, but that the Christ, God's love in fleshy form, is continually coming to us in so many different ways. Perhaps part of the problem is that we're not always aware of Christ's constant arrival in our lives. We're not alert. We're distracted. We resist change. It's hard to feel that God's presence is with us when we're distressed, when we're filled with anxiety and fear. When life is going well, it's easier to see the blessings around us and give thanks. But when we struggle, our suffering can cloud our senses. And yet, according to Jesus, that's precisely when we need to watch for the presence of God. We won't know when or how God will show up in our lives, but Jesus promises that if we stay alert, we will know that God is with us, supporting us and loving us. In Isaiah, the people are suffering and they yearn for God to do something to help them, to make their lives better. They can see God's action in the past, but in the present, they feel estranged and alone. They've strayed from God's path. They feel like they've lost sight of God's presence. These words of Isaiah are a prayer of confession and a part of anticipating something new being born is making room for that change. Just like new parents might go into a period of nesting where they're cleaning the house and setting up a nursery for the expected child, we too need to clear away some of the clutter in our lives to make room for spiritual rebirth, for the inbreaking of God's love. And that's what confession does for us. Confession is not about admitting that we're bad people, because we aren't. Confession is about naming where we're falling short, naming the obstacles that are preventing our growth, naming where we need healing. Confession is preparation for change, for rebirth and transformation. And if we can't or don't name those obstacles, they will forever hold us back. And so Isaiah names the need for healing and then reminds us that our true natures are as extensions of the divine. We are God's children. We are God's creation. Our proper and natural place is in communion with God. And Isaiah pleads for reconciliation, that the people be restored and healed. And I think that fits perfectly with what Jesus is teaching us. Stay awake. Don't fall prey to the mind-numbing temptations of the world, temptations of wealth and power, violence and selfishness, but be alert and watch for God's presence. Live in this moment, here and now, surrounded by love. Even in the darkest of times, when we would least expect it, God is with us. Jesus uses the metaphor of the master of a house returning from travels and tells the servants to stay awake and alert. And we sometimes read into that scripture the warning that if you don't stay awake, you're going to be in big trouble. But I don't think this is really a warning so much as just good advice. Have you ever been separated from a loved one? Perhaps your partner was traveling on business and after several weeks you miss them intensely. You almost feel like part of yourself has been missing. And eventually the day arrives when you expect them home, but you're not sure what time. Then it becomes late, 10 p.m. at night. And if they're still not home, do you go to bed and perhaps miss the joy of their return? Or do you stay awake and alert because you're excited to be reunited, perhaps in some sense to feel whole again? And to me, this is what Jesus is getting at. In Aramaic, the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, means the sovereign presence of God. So when we seek the kingdom, we're seeking God's presence. We're to stay awake and alert, not in fear of punishment, but in the hope and anticipation of the arrival of God, in the hope and anticipation of our joyful reunion in God's love. And I think it begins, in a sense, with that idea of confession, of letting go what is distracting us, of what is holding us down and keeping us from being aware of the divine that's in us and all around us. And we might even begin our days of watching, our days of this Advent season, with a prayer echoing the words of Isaiah. Dear God, tear open the heavens and make your presence known. And then as we go through the day, we can practice being aware. What can we hear or see that we don't normally notice or pay attention to? Maybe we'll notice the people we encounter, even if it's on the phone or via email or a stranger passed in the supermarket aisle. Can we see God's love expressed in them? Or maybe in something they're doing or saying? Because it's in those moments of awareness with each other, moments of awareness with nature, that we can particularly see and feel God's presence. And so this Advent season, I invite us to practice watching, to practice being mindful of what is around us, of where God's presence is appearing. Change is coming. Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. How will we meet it? Distracted by fear and anxiety, will we let it pass by unaware? Or will we remain alert and be transformed by the coming change, embracing God like a long-lost lover, reunited, realizing the truth that there is, in fact, no separation between us as humans, or us and God, or us and creation, that we are all one in God's love? This Advent season, may you watch for the presence of the divine and be filled with hope for the coming change by what you find. Amen.